Father, as Mike speaks, please open our hearts to your word today through your Spirit, that we may hear clearly what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. I also thought, as for men, God tests them, so that they may see that they are like the animals. Man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the spirit of man rises upward, and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Again I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not been born, who has not yet been, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun.
Thank you, Brian, and thanks very much for inviting me to speak today. I want to start with a question. Can you trust a preacher? It's an important question to ask yourself. Even as you listen to me, ask yourself that. Can you trust the preacher? But as you listen to the preacher with a capital P in the book of Ecclesiastes, ask yourself, can I trust this preacher? Well, what do we know about this preacher? Well, if anybody's qualified to find out things for us, surely it's him. He's super bright, wiser than anyone before him in Jerusalem. Super privileged, he's the king. Super diligent in his search. He seeks and he searches out by wisdom everything under the sun. And he's super honest. Once he's ferreted out the truth, he will tell us, however hard it may be for us to stomach. So it looks like we're in safe hands with this preacher, although it might be a rough ride at times. So far in Ecclesiastes, he's spoken about the pointlessness of toil and pleasure and the futility of wisdom and the tyranny of time. Now in today's passage, he's going to give us the benefit of his wisdom concerning the two problems of evil and the ever-present reality of death, a reality that never seems to be very far from his mind. And so the preacher's question for us today, the title for his sermon, if you like, is Where is Justice? And that's my first point on the handout. Let's consider the preacher's question, where is justice? Now the preacher likes to observe things in the world around him. If you look in verse 16, he starts by saying, and I saw something else under the sun. Here's his first major observation, and it's this, that evil is all-pervading. Evil is all-pervading. There are two aspects to this evil that he wants to point out to us. The first is that evil is everywhere. Look at verse 16. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. It's obvious that there's evil and injustice in the world. We can all think of countries where oppressive dictators rule. But the preacher's looking in the place where you'd least expect to find injustice, in the law court. He's using the language of the law court. That place should be a stronghold of justice. Justice should be unassailable in the law court. But there, even there of all places, he finds injustice. We don't know precisely what it was that he saw. It may have been a judge eager to take a bribe. It may have been witnesses being intimidated into silence. But if evil and injustice have managed to worm their way even into the very place where justice ought to be dispensed, what hope is there of finding justice anywhere else? So that's the first thing. But the second thing he wants to point out about evil is that as well as being everywhere, evil is oppressive and it's enduring. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Again I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. Not only is evil everywhere, but it's enduring and it's powerful. The preacher turns his eye to the suffering of the oppressed, and he says, don't look away, don't divert your gaze. Look straight at it, see their tears, see that there's no one to comfort them. The oppressors are powerful, and there's no sign of an end to this misery. Life is cruel. It's everywhere, woven into the very fabric of life, from the grammar school boy being bullied by a gang every day on the bus on the way home, to highly paid city lawyers or traders suffering under a psychopathic boss, to whole countries oppressed by ruthless dictators. And you might hope that God is at work to change matters, to bring about good, but it just doesn't seem to be happening. If anything, the oppression is growing stronger, not improving. Where is the justice? The preacher's right, it's undeniably true. Evil is everywhere under the sun. That's his first big observation for us in these verses. The second observation is this: not only is evil everywhere, but death pervades everything too. We die like the beasts, that's his summary. Look at verse 19. Man's fate is like that of the animals, the same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. And look at verse 20. All go to the same place, all come from dust, and to dust all return. Preacher's right there as well. It's undeniably true that we die just like the animals. Death too is everywhere under the sun. So nobody can argue with the preacher's observational skills. If you had to sum it up, you'd say, life's a bitch and then you die. Tell it straight, Mr. Preacher. So having made his observations, the preacher then turns to analyse and draw conclusions from his observations. And here's conclusion number one about evil. In verse 17 he says, I thought in my heart God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. So the preacher says one day God will judge everyone fairly. Maybe his confidence is based on the fact that just like mankind, God has a time for every activity. And one of the jobs on God's to-do list is to judge. Maybe it's based more on what the preacher feels deep down in his heart. He just knows, somehow, God has to put right every injustice at some point in the future. And his conclusion about his second point about death is in verses 18 and 19. And it seems to be, we are just like the beast. He's observed that we die like the beasts. He seems to conclude we are like the beasts. In verse 18 he says, as for men, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. And at the end of verse 19 he says, man has no advantage over the animals. Everything is meaningless. So he's observed this undeniable fact. We die just like animals do. And he's then analysed and extrapolated. He said to himself, we know that animals have got no eternal soul, so neither do we. All come from dust, to dust all shall return. When we go back to the grave, that's the end of us. There's probably nothing beyond the grave. Of course, he can't be certain, but it seems to him very likely. That's his second big conclusion. His third conclusion, very briefly, verses 21 and 22, he tells us that no one knows what happens beyond the grave. So you may as well just enjoy life here and now. There's no point worrying. Look at verses 21 and 22. Who knows if the spirit of man rises upward, and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? He's saying, look, no one can tell you what happens beyond the grave. It's unobservable. No one's ever come back from the grave to tell us about it, have they? So stop worrying and just enjoy yourself. So the preacher's made his careful observations. He's given us the logical consequences, no holds barred. He tells it like it is. If the implications are that life is meaningless, so be it. He tells us straight. So that's the preacher's sermon. That's the first point on the handout. Now I want to try and take a step back from his actual sermon and briefly review the preacher's method. This is my second point on the handout, the preacher's method. And here's his method, I think. He seems to do two things. Throughout the whole book of Ecclesiastes, throughout his whole speech, he makes observations about the world, what he calls life under the sun. He says things repeatedly like, I saw, I observed. And then he ponders those observations. And then when he can, he makes conclusions, repeatedly saying, I thought in my heart, I perceived, and so on. And he'll do that about one thing, then he'll go on to the next thing. He'll observe something else under the sun. He'll draw some more conclusions. And then, as he himself admits in chapter 7, verse 27, he adds one thing to another to discover the scheme of things. We might call this the scientific approach to life, the universe, and everything. He observes, he extrapolates, he observes, he extrapolates, tries to put it all together to come up with a big scheme of everything. He's not afraid to ask the hard questions as well. But we have to ask the hard question about this preacher. He's not afraid of the hard questions, and neither shall we be. So let's ask this hard question, and this is my third point on the handout. Can you trust the preacher? In other words, can you take the preacher's conclusions as being straightforwardly true? And I think the answer to that is no. I don't think that was ever the intention of the author of the book of Ecclesiastes. And I don't mean the preacher. The author of the book of Ecclesiastes is the person who wrote the prologue in the first chapter and the epilogue in the last seven verses of the 12th chapter. Because it's clear that the preacher's conclusions sometimes undermine one another in a deliberately frustrating way. So let's take, for example, today's passage that we've looked at. Remember that the preacher's first point in his sermon was that evil is everywhere, but God has a time when he will put right every wrong. So there will be a judgment. That's his first point. That's his first building block in his strategy of adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things. But his next building block, the second point in his sermon, casts doubt on his first building block. He says we all die exactly like the animals. Maybe there's nothing beyond the grave. Maybe we just go back to dust. And that's the end of everything. So, no judgment then. So is there going to be a judgment or isn't there, Mr. Preacher? All he can tell us is, I don't know. I think it looks unlikely, but I can't be sure. So where's he gone wrong? I think there's a very fundamental thing that the preacher fails to do. He fails to listen to what God has to say about it. And so he's fundamentally unable to communicate God's word to us. And so the words of the preacher are just that. The words of the preacher. And maybe the author of Ecclesiastes is subtly hinting at that very thing in the first verse of the book, which begins, the words of the preacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Let's try and make it clearer with an example what I mean from today's passage. Verse 19 of our passage, he concludes, man has no advantage over the animals. Everything is meaningless. His human observation, man dies like the animals. His human analysis follows, man has no advantage over the animals. His human conclusion, everything is meaningless. That's his verdict on mankind versus the animals. But what does God have to say about mankind and the animals? Well, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, uniquely among all living creatures, God says this of man. God says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish, the birds, the beasts, the whole earth. In the creation narrative, no other creature is said to be made in God's image except man. Or in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we read, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Again, this is not said of any other living creature. God's verdict on man, the verdict of Genesis 1 and 2, man is made in his image, man is uniquely precious, man is made to rule over creation. The preacher's verdict? Man, just like the beasts that perish, it's all meaningless. How much more wrong can you be? That's where observation and human reason get you. So can I make a plea? Please don't waste your life being like this preacher. Don't waste your life judging primarily by what your fallible eyes see, and assessing primarily by what your puny human intellect deduces. As the second half of Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5 says, do not lean on your own understanding. Instead, believe what God says in his word, the Bible. The first half of Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't make the mistake of believing, first and foremost, what your eyes see or what your heart tells you. That's the preacher's road. And we know what lies at the end of that road, despair. Meaningless, meaningless, says the preacher. Everything is meaningless. And I think that's one of the lessons the author of Ecclesiastes wants us to learn from this preacher and his despair. And my fourth point, the fourth point on the handout, is there a preacher we can trust? If we can't trust our preacher with a capital P, is there a preacher we can trust? Otherwise, surely everything really is all meaningless. So many times our preacher here in Ecclesiastes leaves us with, I don't know, no one can know. But we need a preacher who does know. Maybe a preacher who says things like this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Which Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. We need a preacher who knows everything. We need a preacher who knows what happens when you die. He knows because he's been there. As the Apostles' Creed says, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. We need a preacher who simply tells us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. A preacher who often began his sermons with, truly, truly, I say to you. And if we're talking about experience of life, if that's what we're interested in, the qualities for a preacher, we don't need a preacher who sat in a king's palace observing toil, but one who toiled under the hot sun until he was 30 as a carpenter. We don't need a preacher who was the head of the nation's legal system, but one who was falsely condemned at the hands of a rigged and hate-filled religious court. We don't need a preacher who dispassionately observed the tears of the afflicted, but one who submitted himself for our sakes to the affliction of death on a cross, so that we might experience life as it is meant to be, eternal life with him. not life as it is in this fallen and broken world. Jesus is the preacher we can trust. So can I finish by asking everybody here to ask yourself, have I put my trust in Jesus, in this preacher who we can trust, unlike any other man who's ever lived? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes. Thank you for the preacher whose words are partially true but not completely true. But Lord, thank you for the preacher, the Lord Jesus, whose words are uniquely true, uniquely authoritative. I pray that you would give each one of us grace to be able to hear what he has to say and trust in him and follow him. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.